Thank you for listening to this message from Lifehouse Church.
Well, it's good to have you. How many know it is almost Thanksgiving? Almost is close, right? We're just about there. It's almost Thanksgiving. And it's time to get yourself prepared for turkey. It's time to get yourself prepared for dessert, right? And it's just, well, I'm getting geared up. I don't know about you, but I just told somebody this morning, I think eating is one of my spiritual gifts. I'm not quite sure. Come on, anybody with me in the house? Yeah, I can't find it in the Bible, but I think it's something that's a spiritual gift for me. But I just wanted to take a moment because this is a week of Thanksgiving, and this is a time where we take and give thanks to the Lord in particular for all the things that he's given us. But I don't think I get to do this often enough. I don't get to thank God for you. We come in here week after week, and we get the opportunity to minister. And sometimes I just want to stop and give God thanks for you. You could go anywhere else and serve in the body of Christ in any other church, and so many of you come, and we serve together. We serve arm in arm, and we lift up the name of Christ, and we worship together. And I'm just so grateful. This morning as I was thinking, I'm so grateful for the people that God's brought together in this particular group and slice of the ministry and slice of heaven. Amen? And it's true. So thank you. If you're listening online, you are part of this gathering. You're part of this body. We've got people who listen online all the time. We've got people on listening to the podcast somewhere up in Canada, man. All kind of places all across the globe that listen. And you're part of our family. And we love that you're here. And we love that we come together and we get the opportunity to do this. We're family. Amen? Amen. So I just wanted to give thanks, take a moment to recognize you. But most of all, I want to give thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you stand and give him an applause? Come on, just stand up. This is for Jesus, not for me, not for anybody else. Just give it for Jesus. Come on. You might not do that around a Thanksgiving table, but you can do it here, right? Give him glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. I love this time of year and what God's doing in the hearts and lives all across the globe, truly. Well, this morning, I thought I'd let you in on just a little secret. It's not really a big secret, but it's a little secret. Kind of want to let you in on one of the habits that the Lifehouse staff, those of us who work in ministry in Lifehouse, on staff in ministry, one of our habits that we've tried to instill over the last couple years is reading books. And all of our staff get together, we read the same book at the same time. We get together each week for staff meeting, and we talk about what we pulled out of the book. It keeps us accountable, helps us really grow together and learn together. And there's two books that we're always wanting to be reading, right? First is the Bible, always. A, number one, we want to be in Scripture. We want to be in God's Word. And then two, we read books about ministry. We read books about leadership. We study what we can to get ourselves a little wiser, right, to grow the gray matter. Anybody need to grow gray matter up there? Yeah, I do. You know, we learn to get knowledge. We learn to get educated. We learn to hear the stories. We read to broaden and narrow our perspective both at different times, sharpen our skills from time to time, right, change our focus, maybe learn about a particularly interest area. We read to grow. We read to expand everything that's in our hearts and our heads. And but before we read those books, we make sure we read the Word of God. Because the Word of God isn't just a book. It isn't just a little bit of knowledge. It's the revelation of God's redemptive plan for mankind. It is the book. It is the path from death to life. Everything else in life is life to death, right, that we see around us. But in the Bible, it goes from death to life. It contains the road to God. It is the mysteries of life. It exposes the darkness and brings us into his glorious light. It is a book unlike any other book that you will ever, ever read. It explains what's happening in your head and in your mind, and even in the world that's around us, right? It contains God's plan to get us back together and fix this broken world that's around us, because it contains the words of God, words of salvation. There is a reason that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, because it is the greatest book of all time, because everything changes when the Word of God begins to come in. And the Word of God is not just descriptive in nature. I learned this just about a month ago from someone else is not just descriptive in nature, but it is prescriptive. It is the prescription. Say it's the prescription. Come on, it's a prescription that changes everything, right? It isn't just a description of what God is doing, but it is the prescription. How does a prescription work? Anybody know? Anybody ever get a prescription in the house? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, come on, all of you have. You're all just sitting there like, oh, you get a prescription. Yes, you have. All right? Yeah, you've got a prescription, right? And you know how it works. You get ill, you get sick, you call the doctor, and you make an appointment, and you show up. Your appointment's for 3 p.m., you come in, you check in at 5 till 3. You sit down in the in the waiting room, check in, sit down in the waiting room. At 10 till 4, they come and get you, right? They take you back to a little room, and you sit on a metal table that's cold and has crunchy paper on top. And you sit there, and a nurse comes in, takes your vital signs, and writes all down, and they lean in and say, well, what are you here for today? Right? That's how they do it with me. They lean in. I don't know if they think I'm deaf or what, but they lean in a little. What are you here for today? And you explain. And they close the door, and 30 minutes later, the doctor shows up. You sit in the crunchy room, read all the things that are on the wall, right? Play with all the little gizzy gadgets that look like organs in the body. And you wait for the doctor to come in. And the doc comes in, and he asks you the same questions, maybe asks some more, listens to some things. And at the end of all this, he says, I'm going to prescribe you something. And he asks where your pharmacy is that you normally go to, and they send the prescription to that pharmacy, and you go and get it, and you pick up that prescription, and the idea is that you take that home, right, and you internalize what the doctor's given you. Whatever medication, you take it, you eat it, you drink it, whatever it is, you swallow it, and you internalize it so it goes through your being and changes you. Wouldn't it be a waste of time, money, and effort if you went to the doctor, went through all that rigmarole, right, to get to the prescription, God picked up the prescription, took it home, and set it on the shelf, and never took any of it, right? Never opened it, never internalized it, never changed anything in your physical body. God's word is the prescription for the illness, for my ailment. Do you know that? It is. It fixes me. It brings me from death to life. It is the prescription that fixes the sin that, left untreated, will take me out. It is the prescription for the huge void between God and myself. God's word is a prescription that keeps me from imminent death and eternity in hell. And just take a moment right now and thank God for the prescription that leads me to the medication named Jesus. Amen? Come on. Give the Lord another applause for the word of God. This is week of Thanksgiving. You need to thank him for everything this week, right? Because without it, I'm doomed. Without it, I'm weak and I'm sick and I'm weary. And without it, death is imminent in my life. It truly is. God's word taken eternally brings me to life. It saves me, it heals me, sets me free in every area of my life. And in John chapter 3, and that's where we're going this morning, so some of you should be geared up. You got your Bible ready to go, right? In John chapter 3, there's this man named Nicodemus. Say Nicodemus. Yeah, you need to know what we're talking about, right? A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and he finds the prescription. He finds Jesus himself, but he debates on taking what is prescribed. He really does. He seeks out the remedy for what ails him and ails society and the world around him. He even comes to the great physician, Jesus. But then he finds out that he's having a hard time swallowing what Jesus is prescribing. And you might ask, well, why does he struggle? Why is the difficulty there? And I believe it's this. See, you have to understand something about Nicodemus before we read about him. He's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. And as you're turning into John chapter 3, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about Pharisee, and then we're going to jump into God's word, all right? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the word of God. Lord, God, I don't need to pray for blessing on your word. Your word is already blessed. God, I pray for blessing upon our ears, upon our hearts, upon our minds. God, that we might receive, we might internalize, and God, that it might change us. God, that it might shift us. And Lord, that we might do all things for your glory and purpose. And we thank you. And everybody say it together. Amen. 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 Listen, as you're turning, I want to tell you a little bit about Pharisee. I want to tell you a little bit what this Pharisee named Nicodemus, where he's coming from. Because sometimes if you know somebody's background, sometimes if you know where somebody's coming from, it helps you understand why they can't get where they're going exactly, right? Sometimes if you know where they're you know, the view that they're seeing, the lens that they're looking through, it might help you understand their struggle just a little bit, and that'll help you out with Nicodemus. Because the Pharisees' struggle, now you got to understand this about Pharisees, their struggle was self-inflicted pretty much, all right? They kind of brought it upon themselves, but the Pharisees in Jesus' day were middle-class businessmen or leaders in the synagogue, and they were the minority in the Sanhedrin court. The Sanhedrin court was the highest court. There was a great Sanhedrin, which was the greatest court in all the Jews. And then locally, there were Sanhedrin. And these individuals were made up. They were part of the Sanhedrin. And a lot of times, they held a minority, but they were very powerful because they were very popular among the people. And they were known for emphasizing personal piety and acceptance of the oral tradition as well as the written law of Moses, the Mosaic Law. And they taught the 613 plus, it's actually right around 613 Jewish Mosaic laws, but they added a whole bunch to it. I guess they figured 613 wasn't enough. They added a whole bunch of things into it, ordinances and laws that they said they were law. They just made them up, right? And in the Gospels, the Pharisees were often presented as hypocritical. They were proud opponents of Jesus. And the Lord stated it bluntly in actually Matthew chapter 23, they do not practice what they preach as a general rule. Pharisees were self-righteous. They were kind of smug in their delusion that they were pleasing God by following all their laws and particularly their man-made ordinances. It was good they were following the law of God, but the man-made stuff, right, their tradition. And as Jesus pointed out to them, as meticulous as they were in following the finer points of ritualism, they failed to measure up to God's holy standard. Because in the Word of God, Jesus said this, you've neglected the more important matters of law. He said this to the Pharisees, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And while most of the Pharisees were in direct opposition to Jesus, Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees who was not completely opposed to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said things like, I know that you're a teacher who has come from God. He has respect for Jesus. But Nicodemus wrestles with Jesus' teaching because of the group that he identified himself with, the Pharisees, because of his tribe, right? Because of their focus on the ordinances that were really not even in part of God's word. But in their minds was a performance-based thing. If I'm good enough, right? If I follow enough of the traditions of what we've made up, if I'm good enough, I can get to God. So the struggle comes for Nicodemus, right? At this point in time, the struggle comes because he's observing the ordinances, and Jesus tells him something very direct. He says, you must be born again. Let's go to God's word. John chapter 3, I know that was a long introduction, right? John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we see the struggle. First two verses, right? First two things we read about Nicodemus, we start to see the struggle that Nicodemus is having. Because when does Nicodemus come to Jesus? What time of day is it? Yeah, nighttime, right? He did not call Jesus' office and set up an appointment for during the day. He didn't get a hold of the disciples and set something up. He's sneaking around at nighttime. He's coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness. This expert in the law, right, is sneaking around in the darkness because he doesn't want his people to find out. He doesn't want his fellow Pharisees, right, his group, his tribe, these people that he identifies with, he doesn't want them to know. So he knows there's something powerful about Jesus. He knows that there's something different. He knows that God's with him. He even speaks it, right? He respectfully says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs except God's with him. But he sneaks in the cover of darkness. He's just like some covert Christians I've been around, right? They're at church on Sunday. And then when they get to the workplace on Monday, right, nobody knows they're a Christian. Nobody could figure it out even if they had to. Yeah, I remember hearing something one time. If you were convicted on the evidence that you're a Christian, well, they have enough to convict you, right? It's a very telling thing. And you know, Nicodemus, you know, some people, they're church Sunday, they raise their hand Sunday, worshiping God, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, nobody even knows who they are. And this is Nicodemus, he's kind of hiding out. He's coming in the dark, but Jesus doesn't waste any time. Nicodemus comes. He wants to talk with Jesus. He wants to find out what Jesus is all about. And Jesus jumps right to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus comes in. He says some nice things. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Interesting. He doesn't have any chit-chat with Nicodemus about ministry. He doesn't get into any Old Testament debates. He doesn't even challenge him on the ordinances and the traditions that Nicodemus is all about. He doesn't get into any church talk, right? Ministry talk, sharing about ministry experience. He doesn't do any of that. He gets right to it. He moves right to the gospel. And he says, "Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom, you're going to have to find that there's new birth in me. Nicodemus, I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and life. I'm the only way into the kingdom. And it throws Nicodemus, right? I can see him stand there. And I know this because as you read in the scripture, you can tell he's a little stunned. There's a little bit of spiritual shock, right? He came in with some niceties. He's just ready to have a conversation. And Jesus is like, boom, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. He didn't even know where to go with the conversation. He didn't even know what to say. He's probably thinking, "Jesus, can't we move back to some tradition? Can't we talk about the Mosaic law?" Because Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus is probably thinking, "Nicodemus, seriously, we're talking about spiritual things, and you're over here thinking about physical things, right? Aren't you an expert in Scripture? Aren't you an expert? Nicodemus, we're talking about the physical realm. Right? Or the spiritual realm, not the physical." Because Jesus answers him. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," which is flesh, okay? That's the physical, "and the spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Mr. Pharisee has been thinking like a Pharisee for so long, living in the present identity that he's been a part of, the group that he's been a part of, that he's struggling to hear what Jesus is saying. He's an expert in the law. He's an expert in the Old Testament. He's always believed that practicing the law is going to get him into the kingdom of heaven. He's trained in this. He's dressed for the part. He follows the rules along, right, or as many as he can. He's kind of almost as though, if I'm just good enough, right, if I just get it right, I'm in. And Jesus flips his whole theology. He says, "Nick, it's not just about following God's law, right? You have to be born again. Being good enough isn't good enough. You have to be born again. It's not being good enough that gets us into the kingdom of heaven. It's the sacrifice that Jesus made and the cleansing that he brings to us that he paid for on the cross. I can't be good enough. I'm not good enough. Only he was good enough. He's the only way." And that's just what he was bringing to Nicodemus. He's like, "Nicodemus, you're never going to be good enough. I'm the one that's good enough. That's why I came. That's why I left heaven. That's why I'm here. This is why I sacrificed myself for your sin." And I say all that to say our present identity can keep us blind to eternity, right? Our present identity can keep us blind to eternal reality. If my present identity is anything other than in Jesus, it can skew my view of spiritual reality. I can start to think that there's some other path to God. That somehow it's flexible and it's up to interpretation, right? And I hear this all the time. I hear it on the TV. I hear people talking about this. Well, everything leads to God, right? It's kind of up to your interpretation. You can just kind of go anywhere and experience God. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. Hear what Jesus told Nicodemus. The only way into the kingdom of God is to be born again. Salvation through Jesus. All paths do not lead to God. That's like saying that all driveways lead to my house. Okay? I only have one driveway at my house. I don't know if you have two or not, but I only have one. All driveways that you go up do not lead to my house. There's one and only one driveway to get to my house. If you're going to drive up to my, unless you're going to drive through my yard, which then we'll have to have a talk. Okay? Because I'm serious about my yard. But there's only one way to the kingdom of God. He was letting Nicodemus know. He was telling us, I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way. So sometimes, we said that a lot last week, right? Sometimes when we're talking to someone who is far from God, and they're kind of blind by their present identity or maybe the group that they're associated with, right? Sometimes you're going to have to get right to it. You're going to have to ask them the question, right? Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Because if you do, you have to be born again. There's one path. There's one direction. There's one way to there, and it's Jesus. And you got to do just like Jesus did with Nicodemus. You got to let him wrestle with it. You got to let them wrestle in their own spirit. You got to let them ask the questions. Jesus was right there with them. You got to let them, you know, let them converse with you. Let them struggle with it. Let them fight with it. Every one of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior had to. Each one of us had to come to God, and we had to come before the cross and say, you know what? I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm far from God. Each one of us had to do that, and we had to realize that the only way to get there is Jesus. That the plan of God started with the fall of man in Genesis, when we walked away from God, rebelled against God, sin separated us from God, and it began to change. Listen, God made provision with Jesus Christ that we could come back into relationship with him. That's why he sent his only son. I can't even imagine. So I have one son. Can't imagine sacrificing my son for everybody else, but he did. That's how much he loves us. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Here it is. Come on, say it with me. Some of you know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Born again. Born again. Worship team, if you'd make your way to the platform. I haven't heard that term used a whole lot these days. Maybe we need to bring it back, right? We talk about being saved, but it really is about being born again. It really is about becoming brand new in Jesus Christ. It is really realizing that without Jesus, this spirit man, not the physical, right? This spirit man is dead. I said it at the beginning. Everything in God's word goes from death to life. Everything in this life physically goes from life to death. And I start out without Jesus dead. And I need birth. I need life. I need to be born again spiritually. The thing that Nicodemus had such, can we just call him Nick for a while? All right, the thing that Nick struggled with, right? So much in his head and his heart. We've got to get our head around. Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to believe this. You have to believe it. Can I tell you? You will act on what you believe and not on what you know. Can I say that again? You will act on what you believe. You will not act on what you know. I know chocolate chip cookies are not good for me, but I don't believe that in my heart. And I eat them on a regular basis. Amen, amen, thank you. you don't act on what you know. You act on what you believe. And this morning, as you stand, I'm going to ask everybody in the house to stand that can stand. I'm going to ask you this question. What do you believe? Not what you know. I could probably go around this room. You tell me what you know, because there's so many that will be able to explain the gospel. Do you ever meet somebody that rambles on and on about a particular subject? And they go on and on and on. They've got knowledge, statistics. They've got all the different things. And then you look at their lives and they've never done any of what they're talking about. Do you ever know what I'm talking about? They know a whole bunch of things, but they don't really believe in it because they don't really do it, right? You got to believe. You got to believe. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You got to believe. I am the only way. You've got to be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, when we meet people, if you're a Christian in the house and you're talking with somebody, sooner or later, you got to get there in the conversation. Sooner or later, right? You might come in soft. You might not come in as hard as Jesus did with Nicodemus right off the bat. I think Jesus did that because he was a Pharisee and he was expert in the law. It might take a while for you to build a relationship, but sooner or later, you got to ask him, listen, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you know what it takes? You got to be born again. And that can be quick, and it can be harder, it can be soft, and take some time. But that's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? John 3:15, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, 16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have. It's about the belief. It's what you believe.
This message from Lifehouse Church. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with us as we love God, love people every day, visit our website at www.lifehousecog.com.